Okay, here's just six things about singing. Follow your outline. It's important. That's number one. In the middle of the Bible is God's songbook. 150 songs. Revelation, if you read Revelation, one of the main things we'll do, not all we'll do, is sing songs in heaven. So get used to it now. Okay? And we'll sing praise to God through all eternity. It's important. Number two, it's natural. We're made to sing. We were. Animals don't sing. Human beings sing. And if you have babies, the first sounds babies make are almost song-like. Now, some sing better than others. Some like singing more than others. I know. I don't listen to much music. I don't sing much. But it's a natural thing. In the shower, driving along, it's natural to sing. It's not some weird, strange thing we do. It's natural. Number three, it's healthy. It's good for you to sing. It's been proven that Dr. Gene Cohen claimed that tests had shown that when elderly people, I know there's nobody here, when elderly people sing, they have fewer medical appointments, use less medication, and become less depressed. There you go. When King Saul is depressed, along comes David with the harp and sings. There's just multitude of examples. It's healthy to sing. Number four, Christians sing. Muslims don't sing. They chant a bit. Hindus chant a bit. Buddhists chant a bit. Christians, we are the singing religion. And let me say, of all, particularly evangelical Christians sing. Most of our hymns come, the wellspring has been evangelical revival. When the Spirit comes in power, we write songs and we sing. Christians sing. An unsinging church is an oxymoron. You know an oxymoron?
Yeah.
It's a dry rain, Microsoft Works, that kind of thing. it's just an anomaly because Christians sing. Okay? Number five, God in the Bible has told us how and what to sing. He's given us the kind of songs he wants us to sing. And told us how to do that. So I wish songwriting leaders would read their Bibles more than they do. So the book Rob and I wrote, the first half of the book is looking at songs from the Bible and extracting from those songs principles for singing. Because God told us how to do it and what kind of songs to sing. And finally, if this does not persuade you, God's told you to do it. Okay? Singing is commanded. Hundreds of exhortations in the Bible. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation day to day. We've been commanded to do it. So like it or not, guys, do it. Okay, they're my six intros. Now, only three things in this seminar. One, ask why do we sing together as Christians? Number two, what are the benefits of singing as Christians? And three, getting our singing right with a little word to the musicians from Uncle Mike. Okay, what do we sing? Turn in your Bibles to Colossians 3, verse 16. The context is, Paul's talking about the old age and the new age, and the metaphor is a wardrobe. You take off the old clothes of wrath, malice, anger, greed, those clothes which just don't fit anymore and you look stupid in. I go to my cupboard. I said, honey, where's my floral shirt from 1972? She said, honey, I chucked it out because you look stupid in it. Okay, I chucked it out. So Paul says, chuck out the things that don't fit anymore and put on the new clothes of love, joy, peace, patience. Put on the new clothes. Change your clothes. Then he says, clothe yourselves, verse 12, with humility, etc. Put on love. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Be thankful. Then let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How do you change your clothes? By letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now here's the question. How do we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly? I think we say, by coming to church camp, by going to the men's the men's amazing Bible study I've heard about all weekend. The 50, 60 guys have this amazing Bible study. By going to home group, by having quiet times, by reading good Christian books. Yes, yes, yes. That's not what Paul says. What Paul says, I think, is striking. Let Christ's word dwell in you richly as you admonish each other, teach one another through psalms, hymns, songs of the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Let me ask you, this is not rhetorical. Why do we sing in church? Who's brave enough to give an answer, which is probably not entirely right. And be publicly embarrassed. No, I wouldn't do that. Why do we sing in church? Okay. Go on, you. He says this, when you come together, everyone has a hymn, or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. What Paul does not say is, when you come together, have a word of instruction, tongue, revelation, oh, and don't forget to sing a song to praise God. Paul gives us there four word-based activities which edify the church. And number one on the list is the hymn. So you're right. We sing hymns to build up the church, to build us up in our faith, to strengthen us, to teach and admonish each other. So there are two dimensions to our singing. The vertical, praise to God. The horizontal, to one another. And we've forgotten this one. We sing to teach. Songs teach powerfully. I'm reading right now a terrific book, which you should read. It's called The Fountain of Public Prosperity. Anybody ever heard of it? The subtitle is Evangelical Christians in Australian History, Volume 1, 1740 to 1914. That sounds a bit dry, but it's a great book by Stuart Piggott and Robert Linder on the impact of evangelicals on our country. Almost unwritten about in the secular press, but profound. Profound. And a large section on Tassie. A really good book. And in the mid-19th century, the 1840s or 70s, the fastest growing church in the country was the Methodists. Anglicans grew threefold, Catholics fourfold, Methodists tenfold. State after state, revivals, terrific. Why? Let me quote the book. It was through the Methodists that the door was unlocked to the use of hymns in British Protestant worship, supplementing the singing of metrical psalmody and opening the way to propagating doctrine in a manner often more accessible and memorable than reading and preaching. Methodists won the theological debate, not by argument, but singing. In accounting for the rapid expansion of Methodism in the second half of the 19th century, the Methodist hymn book would have had to be accorded a primary role. They said it's our true liturgy and our most popular doctrinal standard. They grew largely by singing. And they taught their people by singing. Now you may know the great revival of Wesley and Whitfield, the great revival. Many converted, most illiterate. So the practice was for the pastor to prepare his sermon during the week on a topic, then write a hymn to match the sermon. So people would remember the sermon, remember the hymn. It's very common. Paul's going to start that next week, shouldn't he? A whole new way of a Paul cupcake, brand new song. It's exciting, I think. It'll either fill the church or The classic story of one guy preparing a sermon on David from 1 Chronicles 17, where the Lord tells King David, how I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be leader over my people Israel. You're a shepherd, I made you a king. David says, who am I, O Lord God, and what's my family, that you brought me this far? And this word enough in your sight, O God. You've spoken about the future of the house of your servant. You looked on me as though I were the most exalted of men. Lord, I'm amazed. For me, a shepherd boy, a king, I'm amazed by your grace. What's that pastor's name? John Newton. He wrote a hymn to fit the sermon called Amazing Grace. And here we are 250 years later, still hearing his sermon. We've forgotten the sermon. We remember that sermon. And so they use this, you see, they use their hymns to teach illiterate people, and the Methodist Church flourished. I reckon now, if you learn theology from most of our modern songs, you'd still be in kindergarten, wouldn't you? Not all, but many. So songs teach horizontally. And of course, you make music to the Lord, because God's worthy of our praise. John Piper says, we sing not just because we're commanded to, but when you understand the wonders of creation, redemption, assurance, Christ in his glory, words and prose won't satisfy. You've got to sing. And that's true. Some things are too great just to talk about. The only way to give them justice is to sing. And if we're just a talking church and a singing church, we rob our Lord of the wonder of who he is in his grace. So singing, you see, is both horizontal and vertical. That's why we sing. Okay, the benefit of singing. Number one, they aid memory. You remember songs. I became a strong Christian in the early 70s. This is the era of Scripture and Song. Remember Scripture and Song? Yes. I bought the LPs at the New Zealand. Songs like This Is the Day. Remember This Is the Day?
Yes.
Oh, you can't remember it. So it's 40 years old. You can't remember This Is the Day. Surely not. Really? Prove it.
That the Lord has made, that the Lord has made. We will rejoice.
Rejoice in the Lord. We did a round. Remember that?
Yes.
You do?
Yes.
Give it a go?
Yes.
Start with this group. Probably this.
Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice. And again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice.
Wow, how good is that? One more we sang with the actions. He brought me into his banqueting table and his banner over me is love. He brought me to his banqueting table and his banner over me is love. Take a photo of this. He brought me into his banqueting table, and his banner over me is love.
His banner over me is love.
Safe and secure in the box of all. My point thing we remember. My wife's brother, one of her brothers, Joel, he worked with us in Pakistan. In 1991, he went to Afghanistan for 6 weeks to do a short-term mission and was kidnapped by, they called them back then, the Mujahideen, the freedom fighters. Joel said 6 months as a captive in Afghanistan. And thought by God's grace, he was released. In part, Joel lived alone, just some guards. He sustained himself by just singing the songs he learned since childhood. Joel could recall 600 choruses, hymns, songs. You know, oh, that's... You probably, well, maybe that's 600. But you'd be surprised how many you could recall. I used to do a service, as an associate pastor, a service once a month in a retirement village. I'd go there with my, not two, my seven, maybe a talk to the people who have dementia mostly. I'd give my talk, and after 15 seconds, they're gone. It takes you guys a bit longer, maybe a bit. And my wife, Sarah, would get up to the piano and begin to play Trust and Obey, Blessed Assurance, whatever it was. What happened? Exactly. They looked up, their eyes opened, they mouthed the words and they sang. We remember. I've been taught as a kid, it's a good thing to do, to memorize the Bible. It's a great thing to do. I just can't do it. I had two cars at one stage, which is very confusing when it comes to number plates. I just couldn't remember them. The U in there somewhere, and I think an X. And passwords drive me mad. Don't they drive you mad? Oh, I can remember two. They say pick 12. I just can't remember things. But if I had it to music, U, G, X, 1, 8, 3, X, V, down, down the C, I can remember it. So you put words to music, and they aid memory. So, number two. They express our emotions. And this is where songwriters, we don't serve our people well. We've been praying this week for the Abetz family, who I don't know. That's why I saw Paul being choked up. What do you sing? When things like that happen. Now, a few years ago, two people were killed in a church in Colorado Springs in America. The choir of Faith Bible Chapel had planned to begin the next Sunday service with Joy to the World. One member said, we couldn't do it. There's no joy this morning. Oh, but you must. Christians rejoice. They don't lament. Don't you read your Bibles? Half of the Psalms are lament. Because unlike the contemporary church, we kill ourselves about life. God knows, the psalmist knows, that life is tough. There's bad health, there's depression, there's betrayal, there's failure, there's doubt, there's confusion. God, where are you? God, what are you doing? God, this doesn't make sense. God, this isn't fair. Half the songs he gets us to sing are songs to express these hurts. I'm hard-pressed to find one contemporary song of lament. A few oldies. It is well with my soul. Abide with me. There are a few oldies. You've got to go back some years to find them. We stop lamenting. Why? Have we stopped hurting? Have we stopped crying as Christians? Have we stopped doubting? We're just not given the modern-day tools to express this. And when you express these hurts and these doubts, it helps you kind of work through them. Not entirely, but they're healthy. We robbed our people of lamenting. Yeah, our narrow range of songs is, songs teach. We don't teach much, let me say. We don't teach much about judgment. You know, the word hallelujah, great word. appears in the Bible four times. Not the Bible, the New Testament four times. All in Revelation. Three of the four in the context of judgment. Hallelujah. Judgment has come. In the Bible, Judgment Day is Hallelujah Day. And on that day, wrongs are righted. The saints are finally set free. Hallelujah. We stop singing that. So if we teach the whole counsel of God, and we just sing the whole counsel of God. Because songs have memory, songs express our emotions. They're very powerful. So thirdly, getting singing right. Number one, singing and worship. For many today, worship equals, as you know, singing. And actually, as a pastor said to me the other week, a particular kind of singing. Fast songs are praise, slow songs are worship. And the language you use, suddenly, now you haven't used to hear of anything, the language you use is unhelpful. Let's have a time of worship. Meaning, let's sing slow songs, led by the worship team. As you know, worship is all of life, not just singing. When we sing, we worship. It's worshipful singing. When we pray, we worship. It's worshipful praying. When Paul preaches, it's worship. It's worshipful preaching. When we give money, we worship. It's worshipful giving. When we serve tea or coffee, it's worship. It's worshipful service. When you go to work tomorrow on Monday, it's worship. It's worshipful work. So, song leaders, I wrote this before I met you. This is not about you, okay? I wrote this some weeks ago. I'm not thinking about you, okay? So I'm not having to deal with you. Make that clear. But if the shoe fits, okay? just watch your language, please. Don't say things that give people the wrong idea about worship, okay? So I don't call them the worship team because they're not the worship team. They're the song leaders. You're teaching a wrong notion about singing. Well, there's a thought on the worship, on the role of song leaders. Their job is to help God's people glorify Him together and edify one another. Their job is to help God's people to glorify Him together and edify one another. Your job is to help the people to sing. A person who leads a prayer group, their job is to get us to pray. A Bible study leader is to get us to read the Bible. The song leader's job is to get the people to sing. And the main sound heard in the time of singing is what? The people. I love drums. I love guitars. I love the electric organ. They're great aids. But my favorite instrument is the human voice. And your job is to get us to sing. And can I say, far too many fail in that basic area. For whatever reason, as I said, singing in too many churches is dying. And people aren't singing. And I blame the song leaders. I'm sorry. If I'm preaching and you're fast asleep, I don't blame the hot weather. I blame me. My job as the preacher is to keep you listening. If you're regularly sleepy or drifting away, I fail as a preacher. I blame me, not your hard hearts. And your job, song leaders, is to get us to sing. And if they're not singing, I blame you. That's your job, to get us to sing. I can't lead singing, but I didn't do too badly, did I? not bad for a novice, amateur. Not bad. Well, it wasn't that hard to get you to sing. That's your job, to get us to sing. So, don't be too loud. Now, God does like. He's not against loud music, Psalm 33, verse 5. Let's read you Psalm 33, verse 5. The Lord loves righteousness. This is the wrong verse. How many is there? Let's give a Psalm. You can't go far wrong with Psalm 150, can you? For loud music. Psalm 150. Verse 5. Praise him with a clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. God not against loud music. But sometimes it's so loud that people have stopped singing because you win every time. You win every time. You've got the loud instruments, you've got the microphones, full. I cannot compete. You win every time, and so I give up. We give up and we stop singing because it's too loud. So please, don't be too loud. And don't think you have to use every instrument for every song. No, you don't. You can just have the guitar. I was at a conference last year in Singapore, two or three people maybe, and the guy on the piano, girl on the piano, and one girl with a microphone leading the singing. It was terrific. The piano to keep us on tune, she to help us remember the tune, but you heard us sing. It was wonderful. So from time to time, don't use every instrument, or just don't use any. If we know the song, you can cut out the instrument, just let us sing. Isn't a cappella is terrific, isn't it? It's got the shivers down your spine and stuff, I reckon. So you don't have to do that every time. Don't be too loud. Okay, I'm not talking to you guys. I wrote this weeks ago. Don't be performance. I was talking again to a Pentecostal pastor 2 weeks ago. And he said to me, Mike, I think singing, he called it worship, has become entertainment. And I think he's right. That's why I wrote this thing, The Slow Killing. Not just... it become entertainers. I say this for four reasons. Number one, because when they sing, they don't look at us. Now, you guys do, but most don't look at us. They just, their eyes are closed or whatever, they have their own kind of time of praise to God. I said to Paul and the guys yesterday at a preaching seminar, when it comes to delivery, the most important thing is eye contact. Now, like Paul, I use a full text when I preach. Every word you've heard me say is written down. But so rehearsed that I can maintain with you almost total eye contact to keep you engaged. And to tell me whether you're listening or not. I look at you and I'm spotting, you know, there's Alfred's having a bit of a snooze halfway through. I pick it up, Alfred, having a bit of a snooze. No. You pick it up. But you've got to eyeball them. And if you're song leader, you've got to eyeball them to see if they're singing. But they don't. Their eyes are closed. Why? I conclude because our singing to them is irrelevant. It's about their singing and the entertainment. Number two, they sing new songs, but don't teach them to us. Just hope we kind of catch it up. Now, if it's a new song and hard to sing, your job is to teach it to us. You're the song leaders. And why do they teach it to us? My conclusion is, not for you guys, but for many, because it's about them, not the people. Number three, as I said, well, the amplifiers are so loud that normally the only voices you hear are those of the song leaders. Why? Because it's about them. My conclusion, not about us. And fourthly, what's a team do if they become aware no one's singing? The answer is, absolutely nothing. I was at an event some years ago, and there's a new song, I think, and for some reason the projector wasn't working and the words weren't on the screen. And no one knew the song. It was the third verse before the song was realized, the only ones singing were themselves. The third verse. they're just oblivious to it. Now, if they're not singing, you stop and ask them why. Oh, sorry, we don't know the song. Or, yeah. But they don't. They're happy to continue. Why? I conclude because it's not about us, but about them. Now, again, not you guys. This is a generalization. Maybe a bit of an overstatement to make the point. I got some feedback from my article on the killing of singing. Not all positive. It's a bit of a rant. We have got to deal with this, beloved. To take away this entertainment dimension. I don't want the songs that are on the screen. We can all see them. But do all we can to help them realize this is not a performance. It's a ministry to serve us. I say, you are John the Baptist. That is, you must decrease so the church can increase. That is, by the end of the song, the voices we hear are the voices of God's people, not your voices. You must decrease that we can increase and sing. I say, in every service, you hear two sermons. You do. One from the pulpit and one from the music team. Two sermons. And that one's powerful because they'll remember that one more than that one. That comes with music. You are the congregation's other preachers. So therefore, make sure you preach well. And elders, make sure those who choose the songs, lead the singing, are wise. And know what they're doing. And are trained. I learned this in some Q&A. You know the great revival preachers, John and Charles Wesley? John the great preacher? Charles the great songwriter? How many thousands of hymns he wrote? 270 years later, no one, apart from some scholars, reads the sermons of John Wesley. But the whole church worldwide sing the sermons of Charles Wesley. So my question is, who was the greatest preacher? Okay, there's some thoughts on singing. You might have some comments or questions. You have 15 minutes.
Mike, thanks for that. A lot of what you've talked about has been, you know, the expression of service of the people involved with music to the congregation, and some of that's bearing with one another. In fact, that they're preparing and singing songs that may not be their own personal preference in their own personal preference style.
Correct.
But the bearing with one another cuts right across the congregation, in that my personal preference style as a congregation member may not match with other congregation members. The whole congregation may need to bear with the music team from time to time when things go wrong or whatever.
Yes,
do you have some remarks about that cutting the other way?
It's interesting you guys have one service in a day. And I said to people, that's good. It demands compromise, doesn't it? Especially in the area of music, where we feel very strongly about. There's some who love the old hymns and somewhat disdain the modern, and vice versa. In my view, a wise song group and a wise elder have a mixture of both. I think it's great folly to dispense with hundreds of years of great songs. How foolish is that, in my view? Some of the old hymns are just terrific. And they do teach really well. And I noticed that in conventions, when they put an old hymn up, the singing level increases. They're singable. At the same time, there's some really, really good modern songs. The average songs won't last. You sing them once, twice, and they disappear. Very few. Who sings like Graham Kendrick? I mean, one or two. But Shine, Jesus, Shine, I get embarrassed about Shine. But they're gone. Some stay, but very few. The good ones stay. What you've got from the past is the good ones you've lasted. And a few contemporary will last. I'll do a mixture of both. And yes, if you don't like the contemporary, bear with those who do. There's a place for long hymns and short ones. There's a place for both. There's a place for songs we talk about I and we, or you. There's a place for both. So yes, compromise, bear with one another, but pick a selection of songs, in my view, the best of the old and the best of the new, would be my advice. One, it'll please most people, and you pick the best. Does that answer the question? Place for entertainment, if you're going to have a performance, that's fine, perform. I'm not against having a performance, that's what it is. But if it's a gathering of God's people to sing, then that's different. That's not the place for performance. So I just think we've got to start recovering the wonder, the joy, the goodness, the blessing of singing, and we're losing it.
I've been commenting a lot on this. Song leader's job to sort of inspire us to sing.
Help us to sing.
Can you comment on like the congregation's responsibility to even look alive and like participate? I think it goes both ways. We're encouraging each other, and if you're looking out at a deadpan group, it's incredibly hard.
Yeah.
I'm not a song leader, but I just think it's incredibly hard to do that if people aren't participating.
I know. And this today is one little step in that direction. So cut out the deadpan guys, come on. But I think if you've got a song leader who's... It's hard to ask young kids to do this. But if one of the leaders is a bit older and mature, they can say to the church, not every Sunday, but they say, guys, I'll be frank, I felt this morning, this isn't great. Can I say that? This wasn't great. It was okay. This wasn't great. I thought we can do a whole lot better. And I've met you guys, I know you love Jesus, you're full on for Christ, but it wasn't expressed in the singing. I could hear you just. And I say that from time to time, guys, hey, this is God we're praising. The great God. And he wants us to sing. He delights. Don't you want to please the one who loves you? He delights in our songs, and it blesses me when you sing. So, hey, come on. Let's do better. Let's stand and sing. We're going to do this at the end. We're going to stand and sing, led by Uncle Mike, and see how we go. But I think there's a place just to say to the people, to encourage them. To encourage them. Like a prayer leader said, oh, I'm praise. Come on, guys. Let's pray. But you can't ask the young people to do that. That's not fair on them. But if you've got along with it then, an older, more mature, or even the pastor gets up after the first hymn, Paul said, hang on, that scored 3 out of 10. We are at least at 8 out of 10 church. Okay? Because the other thing is to walk in a church as an outsider that's singing, even if you're a complete unbeliever, it makes an impact. I know, as Paul said, people don't sing much except Christmas carols. But when they hear it, it's very attractive. It's very attractive. So I think it has an evangelistic dimension too. And terrifically edifying as Christians. To sing together well, wonderfully edifying. We're robbing ourselves of a great blessing God's given us, in my view.
How do you think the Australian church is going at teaching on singing?
How are we going at teaching?
The first talk I heard on it.
Yes, I think we have some of the songs we've sung today out of groups like Sovereign Grace and Evening Music. Are good, but again, I think their range is so narrow. I mean, I love the cross. Almost every song's about the cross. At least 3 or 4. The cross is important, not everything. Yeah, the resurrection, the ascension, the life of Christ, take my life and let it be. There's so much judgment, missions, lamenting. There's so much we can sing. And even these good ones, their range is so narrow. You know, we want to hear in our sermons the whole counsel of God. We want to hear in our singing the whole counsel of God. So while I think they're better in terms of content, it's still too narrow. So my friend Rob Super, whom I wrote the book, has written a lament. It's in the book. He's written a song of lament because there aren't any. It's a good song too. So that'd be my assessment. Among the other stables, like Hillsong, they're now producing some really good songs. In the past, They had some that were not so great, but I think they have some really good ones. My view would not be, don't write off Hillsong. It's Hillsong, therefore don't sing it. No, there's some top, we had one this morning, a good Hillsong. There's one called Man of Sorrows. Oh, I love it. I have it my part time, I play Man of Sorrows, and I sing along, I'm crying. It's just, it ticks everybody. You know Man of Sorrows? Fantastic lyrics, great song, great music, melody, words together. Because the other key thing is writing songs that are singable. Too many of our songs are just too convoluted and hard to sing. Just, you see, in the past, what would happen, you'd have Gilbert and Sullivan, Rodgers and Hammerstein. You'd have the songwriter and the musician. Because it's hard to be both. Most people are one or the other. Now it tends to be just one person does a lot. But not always, but quite often. And we've lost, so you don't have great words, but unsingle tune, or a great tune and average words. Where you have two together, you need to make it singable, with yeah, so we can learn it easily. Yeah.
I've got a friend, he's about my age. And
we'll call him Fred.
Yeah, he's about my height as well.
Fred. Okay.
He can't sing very well.
All right, Fred can't sing well, okay, right.
Whenever he sings loudly in church, he feels like a bit of a goose.
Yes, he could be a goose, that could be the reason.
Everyone else, he's thinking, oh man, this is off-putting for everyone else. Yeah. What does he do? He wants to sing. He thinks it's a good thing to sing, but he's worried, he's nervous about what everyone else is thinking.
The spiritual wife said to him, a guy I know, we'll call him Horatio. His wife just nudges him and just chuckles when he sings. He might be a bit like Fred, I think. Yeah. Fred says, I don't care.
Yeah.
Fred says, I don't care. And if they're all singing, they won't notice. But probably they're not singing, so you want to cover over my singing? You sing. Fred doesn't care, because it's important that Fred sings to God and to each other. And don't be embarrassed. Someone said, God who made the swallows also made the crows and demand the same praise from both. Hallelujah. I'm a crow. Hallelujah. Okay? Yeah.
The
way
that this person, this Fred, is actually
praising
God from his heart.
Thank you, Fred. If Fred were here today, he'd love to hear you say that.
He's Fred.
It's Fred. I suspect there are a few Freds in the room before. You're opening up. You're confessing to be a Fred. Hallelujah.
I'm enjoying singing Fred.
Yes, great.
And you read the book Holy War.
Holy War.
Roar.
No, I don't think I have, no.
I don't know the
version. You read it? And in one sentence, the book's about?
Expression.
Expression?
Yes, another verse.
It's singing.
Hands.
Yeah. Those kind of things are culturally determined. I'm an Anglican, I sometimes go like that. No. And you're a fourth, you're worse than me, you're handsome on your back. But Pentecostals, they're that, and that's terrific. It's just cultural. It's terrific. I've been with them for 2 weeks. The songs they sing, some are dodgy, not really. But I think they're genuine. The people I was with in the Philippines, and their love for Jesus and their desire to praise him is really impressive. I wish they could take our better songs theologically, and we could take the way they sing with expression, put the two together. Oh, that's a potent mix in my view. Yeah.
I'm Dutch, so I understand this whole reserve type thing.
Yeah.
But I have often had the desire to have raised my hands.
Yeah.
It wasn't until I read that book.
Right.
That I was able to do it.
And I hope, the hard thing is you think, what are people going to think? So your name is?
Joe.
Joe's going to John Plenty. I knew Joe would go Plenty. But it's still a song. Still a song. And you're worried that people are going to think. And I think to create a church culture where people feel free to do that. And not to, you know, just to, and feel free not to do that. I see the yeses around the room, so I think you'll have that culture. So I want to say to you, I think Paul would agree, feel free to raise your hands, but keep reminding yourself, it's not just about you and God. Please remember that. It is you and God, and you and everyone else. So however you decide to sing, it must be in a way that doesn't distract others from what's happening. You've got to keep them in mind. Love them and love God. Whatever shape that takes. We have time for one more, then we're going to sing.
Do you have any thoughts about the culture that someone might bring into a church, not just from if they come from a different country, but they're very, very deep-grained, you know, also what kind of church you might have come from, what you might have been brought up with. That plays an important part of fitting into another church, for example, as far as singing.
Yes, they come from a culture which sings differently. Yes. Well, I think, good question. My suspicion is if you desire to be a multicultural church, which you have to be, I think, in today's Australia, then I think to explore ways in which to love the Sudanese brother or sister, or the Chinese, or whatever, to find ways where they can sometimes, as part of the service, sing the songs that move their hearts, and we learn from them. That'd be, I think, a good thing to do. New pastor, within a week, just chuck all the hymns. They left the church. I saw them 9 months later. They hadn't been back to any church since. These are keen Christian guys. Hadn't been back in 9 months. They said to me, we were robbed. These hymns nurtured our faith, and they just take it away from us. Now, they should go back to church, but how foolish to do that. How unloving to people in your church, at the pastor, to rob that which is precious to them. It makes the point of how important, brother, how important singing is to us. It'll spill a church. It means a lot to us because it touches our emotions. Okay. When I survey the wondrous cross, you know what? That's fine. We don't need that. We don't need that. Just, you don't even need me. I think I know the words. If not, you can have, I think I know the words. Everybody can sing a bit better than I can, which would be 95% of the time. Fred, 95% of the people here. I think you'll need us. And I survey. 1, 2, 3.
When I survey the wondrous cross. From his
said that Charles Wesley said he would have traded the 5,000 hymns he'd written if he could have written, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." Amen.